Now tonight, if you'll turn in your Bibles to the book of the Revelation and the 16th chapter. My message tonight is part two of the seven bowls of God's wrath to be poured out upon the earth in the time of Jacob's trouble. Before we look at chapter 16, we pause in just a moment of prayer. Our Father, now as our Bibles are opened before us, we are aware of the fact that Thou dost have the answer to our every question. Thou hast the solution to our many problems. And we know tonight that outside the framework of Thy Word, there is nothing. We know that apart from Thee, we are minus, we are empty. Our labor is in vain. And now we pray that the Holy Spirit would cause upon this congregation to come a holy hush. And may there be that anointing and inspiration of the Holy Spirit that we long for, that we desire, without which we know we can do nothing. So may we be charged and challenged by the Holy Spirit as a result of the message to move out on wings of service in our community to win the lost to Thee. Ere that dreadful and awesome day comes when it is night and man can no longer work, grant again, we pray, a special anointing and a special portion of Thy grace in this hour upon this service is our prayer in Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake and with thanksgiving. Amen. Last Sunday night, you will remember that we read both chapters 15 and 16 because of the sequel in chapter 16 and the events of 16 following so closely upon the events of chapter 15. Remember that 15 opened with John having another, or seeing another sign in heaven, great and marvelous. And he saw, as we remember from last week, this vision that introduced the last and final days of the tribulation period. Remember, Jesus said there would come days of great tribulation. In the Greek, it says the tribulation, the great, likened to which there never had been before, nor should there ever be again. We have seen the breaking of the seven seals in the Revelation, in the Apocalypse, in the book that gives us God's plan and God's program for the end of this age, the tribulation period, and the ages to come. Sometimes I am totally and completely overwhelmed when I think of that expression from the pen of the Apostle Paul, in the ages to come. Why, it is all just begun, folks. In those unnumbered, unnamed, uncounted, incalculable ages to come, He will show forth His goodness and His love and His mercy to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. But for that which we have designated as the tribulation period, the last 3.5 years of that time, a time times and a half of time, John the Revelator sees in chapter 16, after the seventh trumpet has already blown, has already sounded to make way for chapter 16 to be fulfilled, John says, I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels. Notice again that word seven. It is the number of total, absolute, infinite completion, divine program. Seven angels. And that voice said to them, go your ways and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth. Now the first vial is listed in verse 2. The first angel went out and poured out his vial containing the wrath and judgment of God. And this was poured out upon the earth. And over all the earth there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast, and upon them which worshipped his image. Remember when we saw that beast rise out of the sea, the last political leader of the world, that he had a number, and his number is 666. That is the best the devil can do. But it always falls short of the perfect number, 7. The coming of grievous sores upon the men of the earth is nothing new. I read in the book of Exodus, after the Pharaoh, and I believe that Pharaoh was a type of the Antichrist, and I believe that every godless, ruthless, Christless tyrant who has ever lived is a type of the Antichrist. You remember he asked the question, who is the Lord that I should obey him? And he got his answer. He got his answer in 10 installments, the 10 plagues of God's wrath upon Egypt. And one of those was grievous sores that fell upon men with excruciating pain like they had never felt before. I read over in chapter 14, who is like unto the beast and who can make war against him? There is but one answer. Only God can make war against him. And that war is being waged, as we see in chapter 16. That this pestilence, this tremendous sore upon the men who receive the mark of the beast. Oh, I rejoice tonight because I have another mark. I rejoice because I have been sealed by the power of the Holy Spirit. And the grievous sore of tribulation shall never come upon me. I am safe in the ark of safety. I am bound up, I am sealed, I am pain-proof as far as the sores of the tribulation period is concerned. I'm in him tonight, and I'm glad of it. For what an awesome hour that's going to be when men have sores covering their body and no relief and no ease and no doctor and no salve, and nothing to heal them. This is just the beginning. There are 6 vials yet to come. And I read in the 3rd verse that there is the second vial. And the second angel poured out his vial upon the sea, and it became as the blood of a dead man, and every living soul died in the sea. How many are the uncounted creatures that cross the paths of the sea? Occasionally we read in the papers that some sort of plague or some sort of disease strikes a great number of the fish in the sea and they wash upon the shore. And how awful is the stench thereof. But think about it for a moment. When the seas shall become blood and all living creatures within the sea shall die. But that's not all. The wrath of God and the hand of God's judgment is still stretched out. For I read in verse 4 that there is a third vial, and the third angel poured out his vial upon the rivers and fountains of water, and they became blood. Think about it, every river, every stream, every ocean, and even the wells, the fountains of water are now blood. I could not think of anything that would be more horrible than to go to the water fountain tonight or to your home tonight and draw water and it come as blood. This is the day of his wrath. No wonder we read in chapter 6 of the Revelation, the men cry out unto the rocks and mountains to fall upon them and to hide them from the face of him that sitteth upon the throne. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to abide? But that's not all. For after in the 5th and 6th and 7th verses, we hear a voice declaring the righteousness of God. Verse 5 says, Thou art righteous, O Lord. Here's the everlasting God which was and is and forever shall be. And verse 6 says, For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and thou hast given them blood to drink, for they are worthy to drink blood. I wonder tonight if we were to go back and count the souls and measure the blood of the martyrs of God down through the ages who shed their blood for their testimony of their faith in the Lord Jesus. I understand that at the hands of the Roman persecutors, something like 50 million of Christians died. I understand that in the catacombs of Rome, there are from 4 to 6 million people buried there in that one vast area. When I think about those who have been burned at the stake, those who have had their heads cut off, those who have been sawn asunder and torn in two by the wild beast, when I think of all that blood, no wonder we read that God turns all the seas to blood and all the fountains of water to blood and all the rivers to blood. Look at it again. The last part of verse 6 says, For they are worthy. The only thing they had to drink was blood. Because they had shed the blood of the prophets and of the martyrs and of the saints of God. Isn't there a verse of scripture in the Bible that says, As a man soweth, he shall also reap? Here is the principle. They have shed the blood of God's prophets. They have shed the blood of saints. And now God is giving them nothing but blood to drink. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. You see, God is writing. And God is writing every day in the books of heaven. Here is a prophet of God. Here is a saint of God who is martyred, who is murdered. Don't think that passes or escapes the attention of God, for God is writing in his book. And they are going to be given their just desert, that which they are worthy of, because they've shed the blood of the saints of God. Did not John see a great vision of many multiplied, uncounted, unnamed, unnumbered saints that stood? When the question came, Who are these? The answer came back, These are they that have come up out of great tribulation, martyred saints. They cry from the altar, How long, O Lord, how long, till thou shalt bring vengeance upon those who have shed our blood? And the answer comes back, just a little while, just a little while. Then I read in verse 8, there is the fourth angel pouring out his vial upon the sun. And the sun became so hot, and to this angel was given the power to scorch men with fire. Why against the sun? Well, there were many sun worshippers in those days. Babylon itself was a great land of sun worship. The paganism of Rome and the Roman world accented the worship of the sun. And God uses that very same thing to scorch men. And verse 9 tells us that the men who were scorched with great heat, they blasphemed the name of God which hath power over these plagues. And they repented not to give God glory. You know, some people think if judgment comes, people will repent. But the book doesn't say so. When judgment comes, folks, it's too late to repent. When the day of grace has ended and the day of opportunity is over, it's too late to repent. That's why the book of God says, "Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord." That's why the book of God says, "Behold, today is the day of salvation, and now is the accepted time. For there shall come an hour when it shall be too late to repent, and there will be no room for repentance." You remember the story of Esau? He cried, he wept, he sought room to repent, but there was no room for repentance. So it is in this hour that men, when they are scorched by the heat of the sun, find no place for repentance. But that's not all. I read in the 10th verse that the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the throne, that is the seat of authority of the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness. And they gnawed their tongues for pain and blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and repented not of their deeds. Against the very throne of the beast. You see, one day this world in the tribulation period will be ruled over by the beast. He will come with peaceful means. He will come in brightness. Why, the Antichrist is the most brilliant, the brightest, the most promising man next to Jesus who has ever lived upon the earth. Why, his powers of persuasion, his powers of psychology, his brilliance will be of such a nature that men all over the world will fall down and worship him. But wait, then comes the hour of darkness. And this is not anything new. I read in the book of Exodus, in one of those plagues that God caused darkness, Moses described that darkness as being so thick that you could cut it. You could feel it. It was so dark. But wait, I read there in Exodus that in the tents of the Israelites, it was bright. Oh, my friend, God will never leave his people without a light. When the kingdom of this world is plunged into utter and absolute darkness, we'll have the light of life in the Lord Jesus Christ. Darkness over all the face of the earth. We don't know anything about it. We go into Carlsbad Caverns, and it is so dark that you literally cannot see your hand before your eyes. But that's nothing, folks. The darkness that is here is so dark and impenetrable that men turn on each other and gnaw their tongues for pain. And they blaspheme the God of heaven. The only other time in the book of God that that expression is used is in the book of Daniel, where five times he's called the God of heaven. Daniel uses it in connection with that great vision that he sees that represents the last and final and ultimate structure of Gentile power. Then shall the God of heaven set up for himself a kingdom upon the earth that shall never know any end. But that's not all. I read in verse 12 that the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates. The Euphrates River is 1,800 miles long. It is 3,600 feet wide. It is anywhere from 10 to 30 feet deep. It has always served as a boundary, one, for the great land that God gave to Abraham. From the river of Egypt to the great river, and the great river is the Euphrates, the river of Egypt, the Nile. And I read in the papers, and I see on the news, that the firing has once again broken out on the Sinai Peninsula. Well, the Egyptians might not realize it tonight, but that land is Israel's land. They've got a written guarantee to it. And all the powers of Russia and China and the communist world and the Arab world and the Muslim world cannot take what God has given to his people. There may be, indeed, there shall be bloodshed over it, but it's still Israel's. It's a land of bloodshed. What a price has been paid for that land, and what a price shall yet be paid. It's Israel's land. The river Euphrates serves not only as a boundary of Israel, but it also serves as a boundary between the nations of the east and the nations of the west. And I read there that this vial is poured out and that water was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east, the Asiatic kings, the kings like of Russia and China and the other Asiatic countries, might come over that boundary and into the land of Israel, where God, according to Ezekiel, will put hooks in their jaws and turn them back. But they'll cross that boundary and march against the city of Jerusalem, but there shall be a divine intervention. We'll see more about that as we progress into the end chapters of the Revelation. But now the one boundary that has symbolically separated the east from the west is dried up, the Euphrates River. The last and great and final conflict of the ages will be fought in Palestine. There is a parenthesis in verse 13 through verse 16. Before the seventh vial is poured out, and I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth, one of the beast, one out of the mouth of the false, out of the dragon, one out of the beast, and then three out of the false prophet. Remember, that's the unholy trinity. The dragon is Satan, the beast is Antichrist, and the false prophet is the unholy spirit. And why do they come out? For they are the spirits of devils, working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth, and the whole world, the oikoumene, the whole inhabited earth, to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. Folks, these nations will not come on their own. They will be satanically inspired to come. They would not come for fear, but the very spirit of the devil. The spirit of the devil will enter these kings, and they shall cross the boundaries and come into the land for the great day of slaughter, the great day of God Almighty. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. He gathered them together in a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. It means a mountain of slaughter. In that great valley of Jezreel, the plain of Esdraelon, that stretches 200 miles north and south in Israel, we've already read that there would be blood up to the horse's bridle for the space of 200 miles. How can it be? The armies of all the nations of earth will be there. We already saw in the Revelation that one of those armies would number 200 million men. Didn't the Egyptian forces say the other day they were ready to sacrifice 1 million men to take the Sinai Peninsula? That's just a beginning. That's only a foretaste of the great battle of Armageddon. When we get into chapter 17, 18, and finally in chapter 19, the build-up for the great battle of Armageddon, just mentioned here, only mentioned. Then I read beginning in verse 17, the seventh angel. And he poured out his vial into the air. Remember now that the devil is the prince of the power of the air. He's the god of this world, the god of this age. The seventh angel poured out his vial into the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, "It is done." Folks, when I look back and when I read again, as we read this morning in our Sunday school lesson, a voice came from the Son of God, "It is finished." He was speaking of the plan of redemption of mankind, finished. But wait, here is the voice of God. It is given in a different context. It is done. All the wrath, all of the anger, all of the fury of a righteous and just God is poured out on the earth. And verse 18 says, "And there were voices and thunders and lightnings. There was a great earthquake such as was not since men were upon the earth." This won't be just a little fault line somewhere in the earth. It will be a tremor that will be of such magnitude that even the Richter scale cannot measure it. All the earth shall tremble. I read in the book of Isaiah, "Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and all the nations shall be emptied, and the earth shall be shaken like a fig tree in a mighty wind, and drop her untimely figs." I'm talking to you about wrath. I'm talking to you about judgment. I'm talking to you about something that there never has been, a great earthquake. "Such as was not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great." And look at verse 19. "And the great city." I see that that can be nothing but the city of Jerusalem. We have already seen at the ascension of the two witnesses, 1/10 of that city fell. The great city was divided into three parts. If you'll go back and study the 13th and 14th chapters of the prophecy of Zechariah, you'll read that the prophet Zechariah prophesies that Jerusalem shall be opened, and a part of the Mount of Olives go to the north and a part to the south, and there shall be a great valley in between. Here it is, folks. God's working right on schedule. "And the cities of the nations fell. And the cities of the Gentiles fell." Jerusalem is a Jewish city. The cities of the Gentiles. There is a period, a definite, a designated period, called the times of the Gentiles. It began when Nebuchadnezzar marched against Jerusalem, tore down that city, and took the people into captivity. It lasts through this age. It is the time during which Jerusalem is trodden down of the Gentiles. It shall come to an end when the Lord Jesus Christ himself returns in revelation glory to establish his righteous kingdom upon the earth. We're just about at that moment in the 16th chapter of the Revelation. Vial 1, vial 2, vial 3, vial 4, vial 5, vial 6, vial 7. Then when we get into chapters 17 and 18 and 19, that awful climactic battle of Armageddon, these are not happening centuries apart. They're happening one right on the other in the last few months and weeks of the tribulation period. The cities of the nations, the Gentile cities. I believe with all of my heart that our fair city is included in this. The great city of Dallas, the great city of New York and Chicago, or Bombay, or Cairo, or London, or Berlin, or Moscow, all the cities of the nations of the Gentiles. The Bible said they fell. And when they fall, great shall be the fall. You know, I think it is a tragedy for anybody to go to hell out of this city. When I think how many churches in this city, how much gospel has been preached in this city, enough to save 10,000 worlds like ours, and yet men are so unmoved. I really marvel at how untouched men are, how they spurn the mercies and the grace of God Almighty. Every morning I go out to pick up my paper. Early in the morning, I see men reaching over, picking up their papers. The lights are on. The cars are cranked up. They're moving out 6 mornings a week. I go out early on Sunday morning. Why, it's just like the tombs of Egypt. Nobody's stirred. Nobody's moved. There are all the papers. It's light, and still the papers are there. It's 8 o'clock, and still the papers are there. It's 9 o'clock, and still the papers are there. We wonder why the judgment of God is coming upon this city. I don't wonder why it is. I'm surprised it hasn't already fallen upon us. We've had the greatest opportunity of any city in America to have the gospel, and men will spurn the mercies of God. But there's a payday coming. For the cities of the Gentiles will fall. Our city is named among those. We are of the cities of the Gentiles. And great Babylon, we'll treat that in chapters 17 and 18 and 19. The last structure of Gentile power religiously and politically. Get this now, came in remembrance before God. God does not forget. God has not forgotten the blood of his martyred saints. God has not forgotten the spurning of his mercies. Babylon came into remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. And every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. This summer when we went up into those high mountains of Colorado, this verse came to my mind. When I look out over the ocean and I view the islands of the sea, this verse comes to my mind. For God says the islands fled away and the mountains were not found. And I tell you, verse 21, listen to it. And there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent. Now, I understand that occasionally out in West Texas and other places of the country that hailstones fall as big as baseballs and grapefruit. I don't know how much they weigh, but I do know how much a talent is. A talent is 96 pounds. Hailstones that weigh 96 pounds falling upon the men of the earth. You know what causes hail? The updrafts, the upcurrents of the wind taking raindrops, moisture drops out of this atmosphere and into a higher place, and they freeze and they fall back down. I read a while ago, didn't I, how the earth was going to quake and there'd be great turmoil in the atmosphere? The rushing of the wind, the lightning. And then there comes the hailstones that weigh 96 pounds apiece. And men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, for the plague thereof was exceeding great. My, what an awesome hour. Folks, if you've got any members of your family who are unsaved, you better get busy praying for them. If you've got some friends who are lost that you want to bring to Christ, you better get busy. Oh, you say, I've heard that all of my life. Well, hear it again. The time is short. The hour is approaching. The coming of Christ draweth nigh. And then, the awesome day of God's judgment. Let's stand for our prayer. Our Father, tonight, as unworthy and undeserving as we are, we lift our voices to Thee because we feel something in our souls tonight. Because we know of the reality of the judgment and wrath of a righteous God. Don't let us look lightly upon it, Heavenly Father. If we believe this book, and surely we do, we must be moved by this awesome scene. When the great systems of the earth tremble, when the earth itself is moved from its foundations, and the earth trembles and the atmosphere goes into collusions, dear God, I pray that Thou wouldst kindle a fire in our hearts, that we would not rest until we have won men to Christ, that we would view this awesome hour as being close at hand, and on the wings of service we would fly out into this community and win the lost to Jesus Christ. Dear God, if there be any here tonight who are not saved, who do not know Thee in the pardon and forgiveness of sin, may they come to know the Savior. And Heavenly Father, if there are those here tonight who need to come and bow at this altar for a prayer of revival in their own hearts, a prayer of dedication, help us to realize, dear Lord, that we can never get on our feet until we've first been on our knees. Help us to realize that we can't have revival until we've seen the glory of God and covered our faces and covered our feet in humility and unworthiness, until we've adorned the wings of worship and the wings of service to go out and win men and women and boys and girls to Christ. May this be our determination for the fall season. May it be our prayer for now and for the days ahead, that we, O God, would be instruments in Thy hands and flaming evangels to bring men to Christ. Again, we pray, if there are those who need to come tonight, may they have the courage to move out of their seat and come to an altar of prayer. In Jesus' name we ask it.